And we're coming down the home stretch. It will be this week, and then next week we will conclude. But what I'm learning as we're spending time in the Word and spending time delving into just the truth that God wants us to hear is that it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And so when we end a series, it's not because we run out of information, but it's now time for something else the Lord wants to share with our community. But I believe that today is a pivot point, and today is a perspective shifter for you in the various things that happen in life. So if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And welcome to everyone that has hit play today on this podcast. Know that we're praying for you and that your best days are now. Romans 8, 28. This is our foundation or our scripture for our entire series. And it reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." And again, we talked about the word know means that I've had a moment to reflect. I've had a moment to look back and see all of the circumstances and situations that I thought were negative or even the ones that I thought were good all work together in a compilation to bring me to where I am today. And so when things happen that we don't like or things happen that disappoint us, I do not consider those failures. I consider those part of the grace of God, because in the bad and in the good, they both work together to bring us to where we are today. And I want to encourage you right now that, you know, in your mind, you may feel like that you're behind. You may feel like you're not where you need to be. You might feel like you're off of the path. But just in my heart, the Lord wanted me to share with you that you are right in God's perfect will for your life. And God's perfect will doesn't always feel like his perfect will, but you are in his perfect will. And he wants you to learn some things and to see some things and to reflect on some things so that as you continue to progress in your life, that you find yourself going from glory to glory or going higher in the areas in your life that are necessary for you to fulfill your purpose. Everything works together for good. Good there means it shapes and it reshapes our values. I pray that the older we get, the wiser we become. And I pray that every day that we spend time in God's word, that we are allowing God to reshape our values to what his values are in our lives. And what we'll see is over a period of time, you'll begin to value the very things that God begins to value. And just as a part of our maturation and the things of God, it requires us to go from placing carnal values. And what I mean by carnal values are the values of society or cultural values, that we don't place those values over kingdom values and kingdom principles. And just as we begin to just spend time with the Lord, we'll begin to put value on what God puts value on, and then we won't so much trip over the things that culture says that we need to focus on all the time. It says it works for the good to those who love God. Loving God is simply a response. It's simply us receiving God's love for us, receiving his charis, his grace in our life, and just us simply saying thank you. And that's something that we have to renew our mind to daily. When I hit a rough patch, or you know, I hit a tough time in my life, I immediately, and this isn't always a good thing, I immediately go to find out what additional skills can I get? What additional education can I get? And that's the first line of defense. And I realize that that isn't the best line of defense. When trials, when tests, when disappointment hits you, the first thing we should do before we get the education, before we add on new skills, the first thing we should do is remind ourselves that God loves me even in this. That when things don't feel good, we tend to tell ourselves that maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe God has left me. Maybe because of X, Y, and Z, that God's presence no longer goes before me. That maybe somehow in my life I've lost the favor of God. Maybe somehow in my life. I've lost the reason for doing what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I missed my window. Maybe I shouldn't do it. But what God constantly has to remind us is that I still love you, and my love doesn't go anywhere. My love is constant. My love is sure. And regardless to the ebbs and flows of life, I am going to be by your side. So you're not going to spend a moment by yourself. And that's how we're able to take whatever hits us. Because I'm learning, the longer I live and the longer that I'm in ministry, there are sometimes things that happen that catch us by surprise. Some of the most devastating moments and some of the most devastating things just all of a sudden hit our lives. But instead of focusing on what happened and putting our focus on who's with us, we can say, God, I'm going to learn something from this. We've seen that to those who are called according to his purpose, and we're going to spend some more time really delving into God's purpose today. I've been so excited since last Sunday to be able to get to what I'm going to share today, so I'm kind of like a week behind, so I'm not going to keep y'all a whole week, but we're going to get right to it. But I am super excited to talk about God's purpose for your life and detaching yourself from depending on natural resources. Because his purpose is greater than natural resources. All right. So we talked that defining moments, they are the point at which the essential character or nature of a person is revealed or it's identified. We also talked about that defining moments are often gift-wrapped in disappointments, setbacks, and rejections. And I know for those who have been coming consistently, I sound like a broken record. Great. That is my strength. I will repeat something until you're tired of hearing it, but guess what? Then you'll start repeating it, and I know that we've succeeded. I want us, I truly pray as a community, as every person who listens to the messaging that comes across our pulpit, I want us to get to a point where we don't become dejected when we get disappointed. I want us to find a way where we get excited when whatever happens to us, because we know that it's leading us somewhere greater than where we are today. I think most of the problem that happens is not that Satan is all powerful, but when things happen because we live in a fallen world or because of demonic oppression that's in this earth, we give up on the power that resides on the inside of us. So it's not that Satan is greater than us. We just let him have his way, as opposed to saying, oh, no, no, no. It doesn't matter what came in my life. It will not pass without me learning a lesson from this. I am not going to allow this situation to paralyze me and to keep me where I'm at and to keep me stagnant. But when things happen, I am going to use that to get the good out of it. Amen. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So last week we began by simply talking about defining moments are entry points to our promise. What God has promised you, that is from him. That is from God. But we don't immediately walk in everything God has promised the day we receive it. We then enter a process. That process is for you. The process helps to shape your character. It helps you to define why you do what you do. I've learned that there's no way for me to share about God's faithfulness until I've tasted and seen God being faithful in my life. There's a level of, and there's a weight that comes in your ministry, in your sharing, and in your testimony when people sense that what is being said is something that has already been lived. People can tell when you just talking just to talk and it's not real. But the greater good is that when you've tasted and seen that God is good, no one can take away that experience from you. So no matter what happens, you can always go back to God's character and say, I've seen God work before. I've seen God take things that I thought were impossible and then speedily bring them forward. And because I know his character, I am not upset nor am I moved by what is currently going on. But as long as it's just something that stays in a book or I heard someone else say, that then leaves an opportunity for Satan to come in through the power of suggestion, which he did in the garden, and say, has God not said? Now, I know he said that he was with you, but is he always with you? I know the word says that only good and perfect things come from above, but do only good and perfect things come from above? I don't know why I'm talking so high, but that was cool. But when you've seen and when you know, you become settled and rooted in God. And so then we talked about our promotion. So we receive a promise, we go through a process, and then we come to a place of promotion or elevation. And I'm not specifically talking about on the job, I'm talking about in life. That we now have to move beyond the limitations that were presented in the prosperity gospel that only talked about you prospering, you being blessed, you being the head and not the tail, you being above only and not belief, you having everything that you need. We have to get beyond that and realize that God is going to funnel his grace through you to be a representative of him everywhere that you go. And when your mindset is the reason why I have this influence, the reason why I have this flexibility, the reason why I have this freedom, the reason why God has given me these ideas is not so that my family and my family alone can be blessed, but there are going to be people who have given up on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just be honest and let's just tell it like it is. Folks do not want to hear another sermon. I am being honest with you. You all are an aberration. You all are above the cream of the crop. And I thank you for being here today. I thank you for listening. But the greater majority is not waiting for me to send them a sermon. The majority is waiting to see that God is real. And the only way they're going to see God is real is that there are going to be some relationships in your life that knew you back when. And when they knew you back when, they knew what you didn't have. And they knew what you struggled in, and they knew what you were hoping for. But then when they see you today and they realize that you went from there and now you're here, they say, there has to be a God in heaven who lives because I knew you when, and if he could do it for you, it encourages them. That's the reason for promotion. And what I've also noticed is that in promotion, you can go to people who feel like they're down and out, who feel like there's nothing that is going right for them, who feel like every single door has shut. But what I love about doors is doors, you can close them, but then you can open them too. Sometimes when doors get shut, we say, oh, well, the Lord must have made you just want to. No, the Lord wants you to find the door to go through. Just don't let doors just close and you not say nothing and you not do something. Have some gumption about yourself and knock down some doors every now and then. Amen. Amen. So God wants to promote us, to increase us, so that we can reach other people with hope and life and let them know that I don't know what happened before, but we're talking about today. And I know that God, he's good. So we talked about defining moments, our entry points. But today, what I want us to talk about is defining moments are refining moments. So defining moments either enter us into a place where we receive God's promise, or defining moments enter us into a place where we're now walking out our process, or defining moments are now where things happen, where we're elevated and we're walking in our promotion. But every entry moment now leads to a point where we have to get better. We cannot stay the same. Oh, and by the Spirit of God, you wonder why it seems like nothing is working. Everything you tried is just not moving, and you just so frustrated. That's because you're trying to do things that you learned a long time ago, and you're unwilling to let go of what was to receive the way things now are. See, we get comfortable in past success. We get comfortable in the way that it worked. So we say, well, if it worked that way, then it's always going to work that way. That's not always the truth. Sometimes we have to let go of past success, because if we depend on past success, we'll take credit for future victories. If we depend on what worked back then, I don't have to pray, because that worked back then. But God is saying, I want to do a new thing in your life. God is saying, I want to go a new way in your life. God is saying, I want to exceed what you can rationalize, what you can think, what you can conceptualize, because it doesn't take faith when you can plan your life from A to Z. But when the Lord says, take step A, and then I will let you know about step B, that takes faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. That word inheritance is thrown around a lot in the Bible. But I really want us to think about what an inheritance is. Now, in the natural, is anybody familiar with wills and testaments that parents or grandparents leave, estates, all right? And when the parents, grandparents, they leave a will or an estate to a beneficiary, what does the beneficiary have to do to be qualified for the estate? Nothing. Show up. So God has given us an inheritance. I want us to think about what an inheritance is. It's everything our parents, our family owns. And that's a gift. Selah. You've received an inheritance. Not you're waiting, because here's the cool thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ. In order for a testament, in order for an estate, in order for a will to be in effect, the person has to do what? They have to die. When the person dies, there now is a lawyer that comes back to administer the estate. So on the cross, Jesus did what? He died. But then he said, I don't want to just die and leave this inheritance without coming back. Just some quick Bible study. John 14 and 16, it says, I will pray the Father that he should give you another comforter. Very interesting that it says in John 14, 16, that he'll give you another comforter. Another means the same way, comforter. If Holy Spirit was the first time the disciples had an encounter with the comforter, then Jesus would have said, I will pray the Father, and he's going to give you a comforter. He said, The same way as I am with you, I am going to pray the Father that he will give you a comforter. Drop down to verse 26, and it says, and the comforter who the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things back to your remembrance. In the Amplified, it says that he's the comforter. He's the advocate, lawyer. So Jesus died, rose from the dead, sent us Holy Spirit to be the lawyer to appropriate his estate to us on a daily basis. Say lie on that. It says, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of change and decay. So there is an inheritance for us that is kept in heaven, not from you, but for you. Now, if we read that scripture just face value, and you know, we just let the words just go by, always ask questions. If something doesn't make sense, ask questions. Just say, hey, what does this mean? And I did that because although I had received a priceless inheritance, it was kind of depressing when it reads that it's an inheritance that is kept in heaven. I'm like, so I gotta die to get this inheritance? That's like telling me that you bought me something, but then I can't get it until I'm like 86. Like, don't even tell me. Just put it in an account somewhere. Let it hit me in the head around 84, 85. But he says that we received a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven. So I said, God, what does heaven mean? And I am so glad I did, because how many of you, like me until today, thought that heaven only meant the sweet by and by? Swing low, sweet chariot. Somebody come take me home. Who thought that heaven only meant when you die, accepted the Jesuses, you going to heaven? Come on, I sure did. And I was like, that is depressing. But the Lord said, if you just took a moment and realized what heaven meant, I'm going to share the definition with you. So the word heaven is a word formed in Hebrew that means duality, dual, two, which implies not a replication, but a continuation of the same thing. So they're two heavens. Oh, that's so good, Jesus. The heaven that we all know about and grew up talking about. But then the heaven that's continued on the inside of you. So God said, you don't have to wait until you die to experience what I've given you. You just have to die to your flesh so that you can release the heaven that's already in you. So there is an inheritance in heaven in you, reserved for you, to bring out. But until we are in moments where we stop depending on what we can do, and depending on how wise and how smart and how long you lived, that rope can go for a long time. But until you get beyond what you can do, you will never release the heaven that God put on the inside of you. I want you, just for a moment, just think about this. All the things you've heard about heaven, streets of gold, there will be no more crying, no more, all the things we heard about heaven. And I want you now to see yourself as a container of heaven on the inside of you. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Verse 6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Peter is talking to a group of Christians who are disenfranchised because of the level of persecution that they're facing. And Peter is saying, I understand that it's tough. I understand that it's a fight. I understand that there are things that you didn't imagine that you're going through. He says, I get it. But in the grand scheme of things, what you're going through doesn't last forever. And isn't it ironic that when we hit a tough patch, the first thing we think is we'll never get out of this? Peter's encouraging them. Depend on your inheritance, again, within, instead of depending on what you see around you. Verse 7, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. That's key. These trials will show you that your faith will show you that your faith is genuine. Everyone talks about how I need to show the Lord. I need to show the Lord. I need to show the Lord. God already knows, and he ain't tripping. You need to show you that what you believe is real. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. During the testing, during the trials, during the tough moments of your life, the Lord is waiting for you to show his character through you. And that's a perspective shift, because when things happen, sometimes we go into coping mechanisms and stressful behaviors and habits that actually are opposite to the character of God. How about when things happen to us, that's when we dig in and pray all the more? How about when things happen to us or things are said about us, that's when we love and forgive all the more? How about when things happen to us, that's when we begin and decide to share the love of God all the more? Because we'll show ourselves that greater is He that's on the inside of us than he that is in the world. So defining moments, they are refining moments. Refining, or to refine, means to purify by improving accuracy, delicacy, and excellence. So we're going to be sharper as a result of each moment in our life as we properly process it according to God's word. Because every moment of our life, every moment of our life should be layered in prayer. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I want to begin to just bring out one point and close. I'm practicing my football preaching schedule here. You preach good, then you get done in enough time to love everybody and shake hands and sit before the Lord this afternoon. John 17. I want us to see, if every moment of our life should be layered in prayer, the greatest example is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest example of a person who was fully man and fully God, who still depended on God every day of his life. Before we close out today, we are going to get to a point or a place in the message where, I don't know about y'all, but if I was like 33% God, like, I might brag on myself. I'm just saying, like, there's no way. I'm just going to remain humble all the time. Like, I might even say, I don't need to pray today. Why? Because I am He. Like, can you imagine the humility of someone who's 100% God, but also realize that He was 100% man, human, and He was the perfect model for us, which means that our liberties that we have in Christianity, we cannot use them as a stumbling block for someone else. There's so many things in the Bible, and there's so much liberty that the grace of God gives us and enables us to walk in and empowers us to walk in. But even with that liberty, we should also be mindful that, especially in roles of leadership, that we should go above and beyond just what the letter of the word says and how we live, just so we can be an example to others. That's what Christ did, as opposed to giving our liberty an occasion for the flesh to have expression. I think that's the greatest lesson of the revelation of grace, is that God has set us free to do whatever we want. But when we choose to live a life that models the life of Christ, as opposed to just say, I'm under grace, you can't tell me what to do, we begin to be leaders that other people want to follow. This week, I will talk about on Facebook the difference between honor and respect. Those are two different things. And we want to be people who others respect, not just honor. See, you honor me because of my position. That's unconditional. You honor your spouse because that's the right thing to do. That's their position. That's a position. You honor them. But what relationships are looking for is you respect them. And I just want to be honest. Respect is earned. Honor is given. So in relationships, yes, we're to honor each other. But when you live your life according to the word, that's when people respect you. Nowhere in the word did I ever see just casually give respect. Respect is a response of a person who lives an honorable life. That was a bonus nugget. John 17, Jesus is our model in prayer. Verse 21. And Jesus is saying, I pray And honestly, read all of John 17. It's such a beautiful prayer right before Jesus is crucified. It says, I pray that they, referring to us, will all be one, just as you and I, referring to the Father, that he and the Father are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So how we treat each other tells the world that God is real. I'm gonna leave that one alone. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So I want to equip you with a tool or skill necessary to access the inheritance within you. And I'm going to tell you straight up, it's prayer. That's it. The only way to pull out the gift, the grace, the inheritance that's in you is quality time in prayer before the Lord. That's it. That's the whole sermon today. Pray. But there's a couple more things I want to add. I ain't going to let y'all off that easy. Write down for future reference for you to go and just study and flesh out some more Jude 20 and 21 in the New Testament. I love it because it says, but dear friends, we must build each other up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by praying Spirit-led prayers, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. So prayer, what it does is it heightens our perspective and shows us that there's nothing that's going to move us from God's love. It doesn't matter how crazy things are. It doesn't even matter if you don't feel like praying. I encourage you, push yourself to just sit down, even if it's silence. Just sit in silence. There are times where I don't have words to say. I really don't. There are times I don't feel like praying. There are times that I wish I could probably be doing something else. There are times that I feel like I have a social media addiction. I feel like I need to go back and look down my timeline again. But we need to take moments and allow the Holy Spirit to build us up. The first thought is, God loves you. Whatever problem, whatever circumstance, whatever thing that is pressing right now, lay on top of that. God loves me. You might not feel like you're a person that's lovable because of the things that may have been done, and you might have heard all these different things in religion, in life, but I want to tell you that God loves you. God loves you, and keep yourself focused, and that's what prayer does. Next week, we're coming to the close of our first class of the prayer workshop, and I invite you all to come at 9. It's a dynamic workshop that my wife is teaching about prayer. It's open to everyone. Prayer is so important. I don't think that I would have made it where we are today had it not been for prayer and spending time in the Word of God. Prayer is important. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right. I just want to make one more point. And I believe that's everything the Lord wants me to share today. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1. Now, I want to give you all some context to Luke chapter 4, verse 1, which is very important. I wrestle with the Bible. I just don't believe the Bible as is. If I don't understand something, I'm going to sit and I'm going to wrestle. And I'm going to just chew until spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, it's like the light bulb comes on. And I encourage you, stick with the word till you had a light bulb. However long it takes. Sometimes it takes me weeks on just one scripture until I understand. Stick with it. But in Luke chapter 4, the Lord wanted me to pull out a map of the area. So sometimes when you're reading, especially the Gospels or in the book of Acts or in the Old Testament, you'll see different names of different places. I encourage you, Google is the bomb. Go ahead and enter that in Google and pull up a map so that way you can actually see what was happening while you're reading it. It gives you a great mental picture and an understanding as to what was going on. And so in prior to Jesus going to the wilderness, he was baptized. And so I don't know if you all can see the Jordan River. Can you all see where it says Jordan River? It's like a little squiggly line going all the way down. All right, that's the Jordan River that Jesus was baptized in. So prior to going into the wilderness, Jesus was baptized, and then he heard a voice from above that was affirming him. And that's what God is doing for us every morning that we spend time with him. He's affirming us that we are his beloved children. He's telling us that he's well pleased with us. And how many know that's humbling to hear when we don't feel like we've done things that are well pleasing? But what God does is he speaks by faith over your life. When he calls you his child, when he says that you are loved, when he says that you're righteous, the more you believe and line up with what God says, you'll notice your behaviors line up to the confessions that have been made, not only over you, but that you make about yourself. That's important when it comes to adjusting behavior. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, as we see up there, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So scholars believe that this wilderness is the wilderness of Judea. And that, you probably can't see that if you're super, super far back, but that is at the very bottom. It's almost northwest of the Dead Sea. So the wilderness of Judea is where scholars believe Jesus was led in Luke chapter 4. But there's some verbiage in here that I was just having some trouble with. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That messed with me. Like, Holy Spirit, out of all the vegetation throughout all the land, you sent Jesus into the wilderness. And this was a unique wilderness because this wilderness was ugly. This wilderness, there was no scenery. This wilderness had little to no natural resources in it. And you mean to tell me Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, went and fasted in that place for 40 days because the Lord told him to go there? Didn't make any sense. It says where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. So Holy Spirit led Jesus in a wilderness to be tempted by the, that sounds nothing like Christianity that I have heard of in my lifetime. You normally hear the Spirit is going to lead you to a place where there is no more crying, where it's milk and honey. But no, that's not what we read in Luke 4. It's just not. It's a place of barrenness. It's a place of emptiness. And it says, Jesus ate nothing all that time, and he became hungry. So why the wilderness? That was my question to the Lord. Well, I discovered that it's in the wilderness, which is a barren place, that in the barren places of our life, those are the places that God desires to produce the most fruit. In the empty places of our lives, God desires to produce the most fruit. But then, you know, Holy Spirit, I get, you know, pushy with him. He'll talk right back to me. He said, Vince, my purpose was not to leave him in the wilderness. When he was full of Holy Spirit, his purpose was to lead him to his destiny, which is Jerusalem. But the straight line to his destiny had him walk through a season where he was in the wilderness. So it wasn't that Holy Spirit was leading Jesus to a wilderness. He was leading him to his destiny. But it's in the wilderness moments of our life that we take off the dependence of natural resources and what we can do. Who sustained the Lord those 40 days where he ate nothing? the inheritance that is in heaven inside of him. Remember, he was full of Holy Spirit. And so if you notice in the wilderness moments of your life, it's going to be what's on the inside of you that sustains you. The wilderness, on one hand, represents a place of chaos and a place that no one can live. It also represented, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. The wilderness represented a place of chaos, or was void, or was without form. Where does that, those words remind you of? Genesis chapter 1, when God looked at the earth that was without form and without void. What did God do when there was a place on earth that was without form and void? He what? How did he create the world? So in the moments of our life that seem without form and without void, as we sit down with the Lord, he is waiting for us to give him permission to speak, to create the new world that we're going to walk in. And so defining moments refine us, because God is waiting for you throughout all the chaos to just let him talk. Let him say and let him create. He only said two words, light be. The word of God is also compared to light be. God's word, whatever he says, let it be in your life. And here's the beautiful thing about when God created in Genesis chapter 1. His two words, light be, are still creating today. Amen. I think that's enough. I am so full. That's enough. That's enough. So what do I want you all to get? In the wilderness moments of your life, don't get messed up over what's not there in the natural. Look inside. And go to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 says that we have a great high priest, who is Jesus Christ, who was tempted the same way Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4. You'll see the lineup goes hand in hand. The Lord understands, the Lord knows, and he's waiting to help us stand to our feet. Amen.